We again welcome you into the house of the Lord today. We are so blessed by our worship team. One of our key members, Paul Marzocco, was called into work today. He's our bass player, and we miss Paul when he's not here. We miss everybody that's not here when they're called away. So we're just thankful that our team has still come together and done a beautiful job in worship, because that's one of the reasons we exist in this church and really on this earth, is to worship our God, our Creator. You remember Christ, when he encountered the woman at the well, he said, "The day is coming. You're not going to worship here in Samaria. You're not going to worship in, we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. Those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth, because God loves to be worshiped." Amen? Amen. So again, we just welcome you into the house of the Lord, and we're blessed to have you all today. It was one of the strangest weather events that I had ever seen. I'll never forget sitting. I was a young man in law enforcement out in Butler County. The year was 1985. It was May. It was a beautiful summer or spring summer evening. It felt like summer. It was certainly warm and certainly humid. And I was sitting in a restaurant, actually not even on duty at the time, on the north end of the town where I was working that day, or would be working. And I remember looking out the window of a Pizza Hut restaurant and seeing these storms coming in. But these storms were different. As the storms bore down upon that city and upon that community, I remember sitting at the north end of town, and from there the town set in a valley, and I could see the south end of town, and there was a barn out there on the south end of town, a huge barn, probably 100 years old, beautiful, white. And I'll never forget this. Massive is not the word to describe. As this storm moved in, this massive funnel cloud, there was no question in my mind. I'd never seen a tornado in person, but I saw one that day. And as it bore down on that barn, that huge white barn, that barn that was once a beautiful structure was in an instant turned into a pile of matches, if you will, sticks, kindling wood that were, and I literally saw that barn rise in pieces hundreds and maybe thousands of feet into the air as it went up and it disappeared. And if some of you remember and were around during that time in 1985, those storms came across the state of Pennsylvania right down here to Allenwood. If you remember, there was actually a loss of life in Allenwood in the trailer cart. It was the same storms. But it was so, what was strange about it, not only was that kind of unusual weather for us, that certainly that magnitude of storms and tornadoes coming through, but the eerie calm afterwards. As I was called into work, it was just like, it was just surreal that the calmness, and it began to get beautiful outside and cool, almost like a beautiful spring evening. Almost like there was no disregard by the weather. The weather had come through. There was almost no regard to the fact what happened earlier didn't even apply now. It was just a different world, and houses and families lay in rubble and destruction and injuries and some deaths. And it was just so strange, the calm that came after the storm. The calm that came after the storm. And I just want to allow that to set the stage, because we are going to discuss and study and get into the Word of God here in just a moment about a storm that happened during the time that Jesus Christ walked this earth. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of Mark? And we're going to begin at chapter 4, verse 35. The book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. And it says, "And on that day, when evening had come, he," meaning Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he, being aroused, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I learned that as a child in that verse. And in the King James, I learned that it says, Whoa, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And some of you may have learned it in that translation as well. God, we thank you for the truths of your word. And God, we thank you for this account, Father, of inspiration, of strength, of faith, dear God, and what you want to teach us during this time together. And God, we pray for open ears, open hearts, and open minds that will listen to the voice, not to the voice of the person on the stage, but the voice of the Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have entitled the message today, Calming the Chaos. Calming the Chaos. And I certainly think it's a fitting message for the times in which we live. We remember, if you remember the words of Christ, he talks about the time of distress of nations would come upon this earth. And he talks about men's hearts failing them for fear. And we live in a day when many are under that, what I would call a spirit of fear or a spirit of terror. And I know that we often look at it in the natural and we read the newspapers and we think, well, we know that if our government and our nations would just do this, we would not have these results that we don't like and this terror coming upon the face of the earth. But I really think it's so much more than just the natural. I believe it is a spiritual consequence. Some of it, what I believe is the consummation of the end of the age. We don't know when that's coming. But God says it is. And it's also a ramification, an outflow of man's heart being proud and refusing to honor and worship God and Jesus Christ. This message and these messages are never intended as a come and give you some advice and just say, buck up. It's going to be a little bit better. It's certainly never our heart in this ministry here, and it's certainly not my heart today. I'm hopeful every week that you'll simply be challenged, not by necessarily what I say, but what the Scripture is telling us. And I pray, as Jesus would often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. This is a message of identity, and it's a message about faith. The identity of the believer and the faith of the believer. And as I said, it's not a message at the end to say, well, suck it up and get used to it. That's not the gospel, and that's not the message, and that's not the story that we'll be studying today. So I hope you all take it in that vein, and I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit will challenge each of us, because sometimes, often in the kingdom, wrong thinking about what God wants to do in the lives of the believer, in the lives of the church, wrong thinking often will lead to wrong consequences, even if it's a state of powerlessness in the church. And I think we can say that we see that many times when the church has not become the answer that people seek. I would say there should be something very attractive about the church. And I'm not just talking friendly disposition, although we should have that. I'm not just talking an atmosphere of love and acceptance, although we indeed need to have that within spiritual boundaries. What I'm saying is that there ought to be something supernatural about the church. Amen? There ought to be something supernatural about the church. We worship a supernatural God. We have a supernatural Savior. We're empowered by a supernatural Holy Spirit. And when we saw and study this miracle today of Christ, one of the many he performed, we often look and say, Christ, that was amazing, and it was. But the focus ultimately from Christ, as we go forward, we'll study this more, is like, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it? So I hope that sets the stage as we go forward here. So there, if you will, if you'd like to go back to verse 37, I'd just like to just pause there for a minute. As we read in 35 and 36, Christ tells them to go to the other side. Then they get in the boats. They administered to the multitudes probably all day or certainly all afternoon. And they are now sailing across the Sea of Galilee. If you like geographic bearings, it would have been from the west side, probably up near Capernaum, over to the east side, to the land of the Gerasenes. And as they're traveling, it says it was evening, and no doubt it was getting dark. And all of a sudden, a storm arose. And my thought on that is this: life's visible storms are rooted in unseen realities. Life's visible storms are rooted in unseen realities. And so as the disciples and Jesus are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the scripture tells us a storm arises, it's interesting that the disciples are up and they're seeing all these things, and there's Jesus Christ asleep on the mat in the stern of the boat. And the scripture tells us that the waves began breaking over, and they said the boat is beginning to fill up. And I look at that scripture, and I can, through my lens of faith and of the scripture, I look at that and I'm thinking, you know, at times I've been in a boat like that, not literally, but in my life. And I know other people that are in the boats in their lives, and all of a sudden now the storms begin to come across their sea of life, and the waves begin to come over their bows, and they begin to take on water. And we've each had our storms, and some of you may be in one of those storms right now. If you are, this message is especially for you, and I really just pray that God will speak to you in this message. Because all of our storms are as different as we are individuals. But indeed, they come in our lives. Indeed, there's no question. There is no escape from this life without storms from time to time. And whether our storms are relational with our spouse or with our children, whether they're financial, whether they're health issues, whether they're things of distress on our hearts out of fear and sometimes inexplicable fear that we sense, whether it's the day and the age in which we live in, whether it's the fear of the future, whether it is anxiety and we can't even put our finger on it, indeed, those are storms that we as individuals and as a group often deal with. And they're as real as I am standing here today. And I know that, and if you know, and I've heard this, I've heard lovely, lovely believers say things like this, when an individual or a family or a couple is going through storms in their life, there's often this perception that, well, they must be out of the will of God, or there must be a level of disobedience in their life, or there must be a lack of faith in their lives that God is either allowing this, or is maybe, you know, or God has allowing this to occur in their life, and there's some shortfall. I don't want any of us to miss the fact that the storm that the disciples were in, they were there by the decree of Jesus, weren't they? They were in the storm by the decree of Jesus. They weren't by any means out of God's will. They were there by the word of Jesus. He said, let's go across. And oftentimes in our life, and especially you believers that are in the Christian walk, you can be perfectly, and we can be perfectly within the will of God, and all of a sudden find ourselves in a storm. And we need to be careful not to begin to immediately judge ourselves and question ourselves and question our relationship with Jesus Christ, because it may be exactly where he wants us. Because I'll tell you, and I think many of you would attest to this, those storms, looking back, that I've endured and that you've endured, have been the greatest learning experiences of my Christian faith. Amen? That is where you learn. You learn in the crucible. You learn in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith. But when God preserved them in the fire, and they came out of the fire, they knew that they could stand against King Nebuchadnezzar. They learned in the fire, and that's where we learn. We talked last week about Paul and Silas, and if you remember, I just want to revisit that for a moment, because I had this notion when they were in Philippi and the woman with the python spirit was following them around, harassing and annoying, if you will, and Paul finally turned and rebuked that unclean spirit and said, come out of her, and immediately she was made clean by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was great in some senses, but it really didn't work out too good for Paul and Silas, because if you remember, they were brought before a crowd, they were publicly beaten, and they were thrown into the hole of the Philippi prison. And I look at that, and you look at, and you see there they are. They're sent from Antioch, from the church at Antioch, to go on this missionary trip as men out there ministering the gospel to a nation now going into Europe, and made their way into Philippi, and Lydia would receive Christ, and she would begin to influence the church. And all of a sudden, they're walking through the streets, and Paul does what he knows how to do. He casts out an unclean spirit of this young girl who had been demon-possessed. And all of a sudden, now it started to, in man's terms, unfold, didn't it? And they were publicly, again, beaten and brought before a tribunal and thrown into the prison, and they were put in shackles. But you don't read there in the scripture Silas leaning over to Paul in that prison cell saying, "Paul, did you really have to cast that demon out? Paul, did you really have to take that course because you knew that it would upset the town?" You don't see that at all. Because you see, Paul and Silas were grounded in the things of the kingdom. And they knew they were walking in the will of God. And now in the very will of God, they're in this Philippian jail. But again, you remember the story. That did not prevent them in the midnight hour from beginning to sing and worship and praise God. And it says all the prisoners in the other cells were listening to them sing and singing hymns and praising. And you got to wonder, were they thinking, these guys must be out of their minds? They're in the hold, the pit of this prison in the innermost cell, and they're in shackles, and they've been beaten for something that would probably appear inconsequential. But yet they're worshiping and singing God, and all of a sudden now God decided to join in. As they ministered in God's will, even in that dungy Philippi prison, God decided to join in. And he began the low tone of an earthquake. And it says the prison was shaken. And it says the shackles fell off. And oh, it was not just the shackles of Paul and Silas. But you see, all the prisoners were set free because of their obedience in the storm. Church, sometimes Christ sends us into the storm by His word. And then it becomes a ministry for us. And at times it becomes a test of our faith. Like Abraham was tested to sacrifice his son Isaac. But he was obedient. It was a test. And when he passed the test, God said, "Now I know that you love me and that you will obey me. I know." When we pass the test, that's when God knows the relationship is so strong with his son and with his daughter. The typical response to these sailors, these were not just happenstance on a boat guys. These were not weekender warriors. These were professional fishermen out in the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sure they'd experienced many storms in their fishing career. That was their business. And there's some typical responses that are commonly taking place in a situation like that. One is to bail out the water. "Let's get the buckets, guys. Let's start getting rid of this water." Or you can begin to grab your life vests and begin to prepare to abandon ship. But you see, that wasn't the plan of Jesus that day. And so it is in life. We begin to cope with these symptoms in our lives. We begin to try to cope with the things that are now attacking us, that we can see the visible things, and the water is coming over our bowels, and all of a sudden now we try to take the standard course of action and take our buckets, if you will, and begin to try to offload that, and we need to put on our life vests and prepare to jettison the boat and get out of here because our ship is sinking. We devise good ways of coping in this life of things that are not in any way capable of ultimately resolving the root problem. That's what I'm trying to say. Peggy and I will often work in here during the day, and we, between the two of us, we can basically do some things on the computer that just gets us above average, but not much further than that. And we are trying to figure out how to post a particular image on a particular site. And as we're walking through that, I said, "Oh, Peggy, let me show you how I've learned to do that. And let's bring that image up." Because the site wouldn't receive whatever format that is, whatever that means. I think they should all be the same, but that wasn't my decision to make. But we couldn't copy and paste that image, you know, and it wasn't working for us. I said, Peggy, let me show you something I found. I says, if you hit control and hit print screen, all of a sudden it's going to save everything that's on your screen. And then you put it on a Word document, and then you go up to format, and you shrink it down and cut off the edges. And you can copy that, and you can paste it where it needs to go. You see, that's not the proper way to do it, Joe, is it? But it works. It's called a workaround. It's called a workaround. But let me tell you, folks, we do that in our walk. We do a workaround in our walk to treat the symptoms instead of getting to the root of the problem. We do a workaround and we treat the symptoms instead of healing the disease. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, you are going to be more than copers or conquerors. And I see the Christian church so many times as becoming copers instead of conquerors. And we're not called to that. And that's not a condemnation. That's simply an observation. Because we all have a responsibility to live up to the level that Jesus Christ has called us to. And it's easier just to bail out and try to get rid of this water instead of taking the time to get into the depths of the Word, into the depths of the Holy Spirit, and receive the training and the teaching that we need by other gifted people to learn the depths and the deep things of God. That is one thing that we have, as leaders in this church, have observed for a number of years. We recognized at least 8 years ago, it came to us as a board of leadership. We've grown broad but haven't grown deep. And the heart of the church leadership is this, that we grow deeper in these things before we ever grow broad. Because if not, we just have religion and good ideas to offer to people. And trust me, that's not what the world is hungry for. They're hungry for something genuine. Is it a surprise at all to us that this generation is turning to spiritism and tarot cards and to every other Ouija boards and fortune tellers? Is it a wonder? Because there is a dark power with there that the demons are speaking to those who are giving those fortunes. And true, it does come true. And they do know truths because they're dark secrets. And our generation is looking for something that's legitimate and genuine. And the only answer can be found in the Word of God and in the church. But you see, the root of the problem was this. They saw the waves, and they saw this water coming in their boat. But those were the symptoms of the bigger problem. The problem was the gale, wasn't it? The problem was the wind. The problem was the storm. The wind coming from nature that was creating the waves and was blowing and tossing that boat all about. And was blowing those waves so much so that they became waves that would go over the side of the bow of the boat and began to sink it. And at times we in life, again, begin to try to treat the symptoms. We, is a better way to put it, and I've heard it says, we often dance around the fire instead of putting it out. You see, many of the things that we encounter in our walk in life are not physical problems. They may have physical manifestations, but they're not physical problems. There often is a spiritual root there. I refer us to Paul's writings to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, in verse 11, and he begins to say, therefore put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the enemy. And he says these words in verse 12, please don't miss it. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. I want to read that phrase again. We're battling against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Not the natural world, but the spiritual world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And I think the church has, and I want to carefully use the word developed, because I think the word is better, devolved, into the stance that there really are no evil spirits, at least the ones that nobody came, they didn't come over on the boat on the Mayflower. We don't have them in this country. They're not permitted. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. And what I'm saying is that while I don't believe there is a spiritual demonic root behind every tree, I can tell you that they affect believers and non-believers alike. These oppressive spirits that are dark and they're influencing our lives, they're influencing our culture. And if you just really walk the streets of our cities, you begin to see how it's devolving. And it's not just devolving like we were really wealthy and we're becoming poor. No, this is spiritual things. There's spiritual bondage in our people across this nation. We're beginning to see it more and more. But Paul says, you need to put on the whole armor of God, including the shield of faith. You need that shield of faith to stop those fiery darts of the enemy, the scripture says. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, and be prepared and grab onto the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. The word there is the rhema word of God. It's the rhema word of God. As we have these struggles in our lives that we, if we identify them as spiritual, which many are of them are, one of the best places we can turn to is the scripture of God. But the word there is not logos. This is the logos word. It's the written word. The word there is the rhema word of God. The word that is active and it's alive. It's just been given. It's been uttered by a living voice. And whether it's given by this word or given by somebody who is a believer ministering under the influence of the Holy Spirit and gives you a word of knowledge or gives you a prophetic utterance that inspires you, encourages you, and gives you revelation, and a good indication of that is all of a sudden you break into tears. That's a word from the Lord. It's a rhema word, and the church needs they need the rhema word of God. One of our dear sisters was in the foyer a month ago. Before church, reading a scripture, a passage in Nehemiah, I think it was. And as she read that, she was just inspired. This is a word that she's no doubt read before in the book of Nehemiah, now some 2,500 years old. But she received the rhema word out of that when she realized how it applied to her life and how it applied to her church. And all of a sudden now it started stirring up the spirit person in her life. And it became a rhema word for her and encouraged her. Life's visible storms are rooted in unseen realities. And next, focusing on the circumstances produces fear, leading to doubt. Produces fear, leading to doubt. Again, most, if not all, these men in the boat that day, except Jesus, were professional fishermen. This is how they made their living. But when this storm came, I thought it was fascinating. These fishermen are now running to a carpenter asleep in the back of the boat. It's ironic, isn't it? And they say these words to him, Jesus, do you not care? Do you not care about the storm that I'm in? And I know that we at times can get to that stage in our lives when we feel that Jesus and God is absent. Or if he's not absent, he seems indifferent. And these disciples were of that attitude that this Jesus, who we know has done supernatural things, he's already shown us the supernatural. All of a sudden now, it appears that he's just indifferent. Don't you care that we're sleeping? And you see this focus on the circumstances produces fear in them that leads to doubt. It leads to doubt. Peter was no stranger to this. Early on, if you remember when Peter was called, Peter was there by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus had this crowd around him and he wanted to teach the people. It was early morning and so he goes to Peter and gets the use of Peter's boat and he pushes out away from the seashore and begins to minister to the people. Proclaim the kingdom is what Jesus did. While the fishermen, Peter and the others, were there busy cleaning their nets, they'd been out all night and caught nothing. Finally, Jesus is done with his oration to the people. He completed what the Father had told him to say. And when he was done, he says, okay, now, Peter, get in your boat and push out. Go out into the deep water and let down your nets, he says, and you're going to get a great catch. He said, let down your nets. Peter says, Lord, I'm sorry. He says, sir. He says, we've been out all night. We've caught nothing. And he's probably thinking, and we just cleaned these filthy nets and now they're clean. I don't really want to do it again. But he says, at your bidding, at your word, I'll go out and I'll let down my net. Peter, let your nets down. You have other boats with you. Go let your nets down. There's a big catch out there. I don't think it's going to work, but I'll let my net down. And I'll go out and I'll let my net down. And you remember the story he does, and he goes out and he lets his net down, and all of a sudden now his unbelief turns into belief and faith in the one who had sent him, Jesus Christ. He no longer doubted in that circumstance. Now he is no doubt in this boat. And all of a sudden now they're all afraid. And they look on and they focus on the circumstances, and they become afraid and begins to doubt even the very one who had showed him the miraculous already. And verse 39 says, And being aroused, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Or some of your translations, he said, "Peace, be still." You see, Jesus understood the unseen reality. The problem was not the water in the boat. The problem was not the huge waves. The problem was the gale. The problem was the wind. And you see, Jesus in his magnificence began not to treat the symptoms. He got right down to the root cause and rebukes the wind. And the wind immediately obeyed. And when he spoke to the storm and the waves, it became calm. They immediately obeyed. Because you see, the voice that brought that water and the voice that brought that wind into existence was speaking again, Jesus. And they recognized that voice, and he had that authority as their creator. And he cried out, "Peace, be still." And it says the wind and the waves, they obeyed him. In verse 40, he turns to the disciples, and this is the fascinating thing for us. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? How is it you have no faith?" It would be an unfair statement to make if Jesus didn't already know he had given them authority and that they had authority. Well, first of all, Jesus doesn't make unfair statements. He only speaks the truth. He is the truth. I'm the Word, the truth, and the life. It's his nature. So we know it's true. So he's saying to them, "Why were you so afraid? Where is your faith?" If you study the scriptures, they had already been commissioned and they had already been given authority by Jesus to cast out demons, and clearly other authority that they had been given them. They had already, no doubt, practiced some of this stuff, but yet this huge storm comes up and they really don't know what to do. And what happens by default, when we get into fear, we default back to the stuff we learned as the old man. Instead of being living in the regenerated new man, we default to the old nature, and that's what they began to do. So the question is this. When Jesus said to them, "Why were you afraid? Do you have no faith?" The question really is this. Why did they think they weren't capable to deal with the situation that they'd been empowered to deal with by the Master? And I don't want to let anybody off the hook, because the question doesn't just go to those poor disciples in the boat that night. They go to believers. Why were you so afraid? Why did you doubt? Why didn't you take action in who I've made you to be? And I do say this. You look at these disciples, it certainly was not their first day, and I don't believe for a second, had this been their first day with the Messiah, that he would have had that expectation from them. I don't think he would have. But this wasn't their first day. They'd been with Jesus some time now. And they've been empowered by Jesus. And so the question is, how about us? Have we spent time with Jesus? Have we been with Jesus? Have we tried to unlock the deep truths of the Word of God in the name of Jesus, what He's called us to be? Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's found in Matthew 17. We won't take the time to go there. He comes down from the mountain, and the man had brought his son, who was cruelly demon-possessed, to some of the disciples that were still down there, and they tried to cast him out and could not. And Jesus says to the crowd around them, and you remember the words in Matthew 17:17, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you?" And I wonder if by that he's saying, you've only got me so long. You need to learn these truths that I've taught you. You need to institute those truths and apply them and to carry them into action and not believe you're somebody less than who I've said you to believe. I've led you and told you who you are. That's what you need to believe. And again, I say many times I find that to be the state of the at least the American church. We walk in a way that is not always consistent with Scripture, and I think many times we either feel it's impossible or else, worse yet, we're satisfied with less. Please don't take that as a condemnation on the church. It's not. I know that we need it, and this applies to the man standing here. I need to learn the deeper things of God. And if I have to go to other disciples that have been called by God who have learned things, and if I have to sit under their teaching, then that's what I'll do to become what God wants me to be. And I trust that is your heart as well. You remember Christ and the feeding of the 5,000. It's getting to the end of the day. The disciples come to Jesus. They said, it's getting late. We have all these people here. They have no food. Send them away. Tell them to go. Tell them to go and so they can go home and eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Jesus, that was not a trick statement by Jesus. What he's trying to do is this. It's kind of like when you teach your child to ride their bike. And they've seen you ride your bike, and then you've tried to help them ride their bike, and you remember how it is. You mom's a dad. You get behind that bike, and you hold onto the back of the seat, and you run along, and you let them go, and you hold back on, and you let them go, right? Until they begin to learn this. And that's what we do as parents, and I believe that's how Jesus was mentoring these disciples. They watched him. They saw them. And then when he empowered them, he expected them to do the work. Not always turn to him and say, Jesus, would you do this? You give them something to eat. And I just believe that's the expectation of God, that we need to learn the deep truths of the Word to be more like what we see in the Scripture. We talked last week about the apostolic and that we are believers in the apostolic in the sense that what applies here in the Scripture and the truths that are talked about the church that applied in 30 and 40 and 50 A.D. now apply in 2016 and in this century, the 21st century, it now still applies. We don't believe that the Scripture has changed and we don't believe God has changed his plan. You give them something to eat. And I just want to add, I have one note there that I put in your bulletin as a subnote. It says this: faith doesn't deny the circumstances, it defies the outcome. Faith doesn't deny the circumstances, it defies the outcome. And I think that's a beautiful way to put it. I think it's only fitting, since we're talking about, in this case, a miracle where God takes control over nature and then turns to his disciples and basically says, why didn't you do something about this? Which had to be like a whoa moment for them. I can tell you and I can attest, I've seen this happen in our groups that go to South Dakota. And in fact, when we had our outreach just last weekend, the forecast was for rain. It actually began to sprinkle, but the group gathered around and prayed that it would just pass and it would not rain, because we had all of our equipment outside and we had all of our food outside. And the weatherman says it's going to rain. It's going to rain hard. But you see, the people stood in faith. And guess what? It sprinkled for a moment and then stopped. And our ministry, we could go forward. And we've seen it happen again and again in South Dakota. Lord, we have a small window of time here to minister to the Lakota Sioux. And God, there's storms on the horizon and we see them coming at times. And we pray and they would divert to the left. And they would divert to the right. And God was gracious to us because we stood in faith. And we began to call upon what's inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we began to rebuke those storms. And it works. It works. And finally, works of the supernatural make the natural man afraid. Works of the supernatural make the natural man afraid. He said to them, "Why are you so timid?" And when he had rebuked the waves and the storm and the waves calmed and the wind stopped, it says in verse 41, and then they became very much afraid. Isn't that funny? They were terrified at the very start because they think they're going to drown. And then this man, they call upon this man, Jesus, and he turns and he rebukes this wind. And now they're no longer afraid of the storm because there is no storm. Now they're afraid of the man that did it. And it says, now they're very much afraid. In fact, the translation there, the better word is now they're terrified. They were afraid of the storm, and now they're terrified of this person that's in their boat. His name is Jesus Christ. When I talked about Peter earlier in that account at the Sea of Galilee early on in his ministry and the great catch of fish, he brings these fish in, and Jesus is standing there, and he comes up and he bows before Jesus. And he doesn't say, "Man, thank you. Man, that's a great catch. Man, how did you do that?" He says these words, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He calls him sir and earlier in the text, but now he's calling him Lord because he begins to recognize who this Jesus really is. And he says, "Depart from me because I'm uncomfortable in your presence." And I've seen a lot of discomfort when the miraculous take place because the natural man cannot accept the things of the supernatural, the scripture says. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot accept them because of unbelief. And they ask Peter in that case, ask the Lord, "You got to go because I'm not comfortable with this supernatural." And I've seen it. And this church is a believer in the supernatural, but I've seen it times when the discussion has turned to the supernatural and the discussion has turned to the demonic realm that I've seen some beautiful people become uncomfortable with that. And I'm thinking, I don't know how else to preach this gospel. Your elders don't know how else to teach and preach this gospel. This is what it says, and we've seen it really happen. We've seen these miracles take place. We've seen storms calmed. We've seen amazing things happen by the hand of God. And it's like, I don't know. I don't know what to say, but I just want to say it's in our DNA, church. It's in your DNA, church, to calm the storm. It's in your DNA to perform the miraculous. It's kind of, and maybe this is a good illustration. Whatever I am today, that DNA was in me that came from my mother and my father. But when I was born, I was not able to do those things. And it's same in the spiritual that these disciples, even when they became disciples, hadn't walked for Jesus very long. But as time went on, there was an expectation that they would begin to model him. And he empowered them. And we believe as a church that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need to walk it out. And so often, instead of walking it out, we begin to look in fear at the circumstances. And we turn back to God and we say, "God, why don't you do something about this?" And I wonder if he's not saying, "Why don't you do something about this?" Right? Church, this is an identity message. And I want to just say that I don't believe for one second, and this includes me, that we're walking fully in the power and the authority that Christ wants us to. And that's not a condemnation. That is to try to set the bar higher for all of us. Because God is calling us to greater things as believers and as a church. He wants greater things from his people, just like he did his disciples. You could look at the disciples, and disciples would say, "Well, why is he even saying that to them?" He says it because he knows who they are. He says it because he knows the authority that's been given to them. He says it because in all appearances they refuse to do what they've been taught to do. They simply turn and say, "Jesus, you solve this problem." Well, don't get me wrong. I think the expectation was for them to turn to the storm and make declaration in the name of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. It's not a sideshow or it's not a magic show. It's in the name of Jesus the church has been called to minister. It's been in the name of Jesus that the church has been called to rebuke the darkness. It's in the name of Jesus that we are to cast out demons. It's in the name of Jesus that we're to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Jesus says, these signs are going to follow those who believe me. And it's not a condemnation if that's not what we see being lived out in our lives. It is a challenge. Because it's there for you as a believer. And I have the word of God on that. I'll hear anybody's opinion all day. But I'll be honest with you. Don't try to change my mind because I'm going to live by this. And this is what it says. And if my life is not lining up with the Scripture's not at fault, church. It's something I need to grow deeper in. It's something I need to learn. And I need to grow deeper. You've heard me say this. The young evangelist, Todd White, he had lunch with us one day down. He has a healing and preaching ministry. Man, he sets the world on fire when he preaches. But he has a healing ministry and a gift of, you know, and it's not just the gift of healing. It doesn't like, I've never seen this just come all of a sudden. Oh, all these people are being healed. No. He says, I prayed for 500 people and nobody was healed. 500, he says. I can't believe he counted them. 500 people. And I would embarrass my wife when we go to the malls and I'd see someone there that was in a wheelchair and I'd go over, pray with them and embarrass my family. They were embarrassed. He said, I didn't do it to embarrass them. I just felt called to do this. And the people wouldn't get up and they would wheel away, still crippled. And all of a sudden, he says, after 500, things started to change. And the focus there is, I'm not putting a number on it. The focus is believe in faith and press in. Believe in faith and press in. And when he's asking the disciples, you of little faith, why were you afraid? The question comes to us, doesn't it? I want you just to gather this thought, and hopefully it brings it all together. The Lord isn't interested in the storms, but how we respond to them. The Lord's not interested in the storms. He can sleep right through it. Isn't it funny? When the disciples are awake and terrified, Jesus is asleep in the boat. But yet these disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is now fearing for his life, knowing what's going to happen to him. And he says to the disciples, would you watch and pray with me? I need you to pray. Stay here while I go over here. And he comes back and they're asleep. It's their turn, isn't it? The greatest leaders that he had risen up after 3.5 years, when he gives all that he has, and then he calls them into time of prayer and hold a prayer meeting over here, he comes, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. You see, they were sleeping when they should have been awake. And when they were awake and afraid, they should have been sleeping because they should have calmed the storm by the authority that were given. And I just believe, church, it's time to calm the chaos because our world is in chaos. Our teenagers in our schools are in chaos. I don't study and I don't have Facebook. We don't have access to that. But from time to time, if I do an internet search, a Facebook post will come out. And I've studied in other venues as well, in other avenues. And I see these, to me, they're children, they're teenagers and young adults that they're in many ways terrified and they're broken and they're struggling in so many realms. And we as the church have the answer. And even if we're not necessarily equipped to handle it right now, I think it is our responsibility to press in deeper and become better ministers of the gospel. We're about to open I'm actually closing. In just a number of days, we're planning to open the cafe in the mornings there, and we're going to give that a try. It's probably, I've never heard of a job requirement like this, but we really have one. Well, two. It's for believers who are too willing to pray for people. That's a job requirement. You don't see that very often. And I think they say, they prayed for him and nothing happened. No, something did happen. We won't know the results till eternity, but something's going to happen when we cry out to God. And so, church, this is a message of identity. It's a message of faith. At times, if we examine ourselves and we begin to look at ourselves through the lens of the Scripture, we can really see if anything's out of line. And if it's out of line, it's not a matter of, well, it's out of line, I guess I'm messed up, there's nothing I can do about it. That's not true. The fact is that God wants to change us. God wants to grow us. He's called the Heavenly Father for many reasons. One of them is He wants His children to grow in the things of the kingdom, to become more like Jesus, His Son, and our Redeemer. Amen? So I'm going to ask the worship team to please come as we close. Some of you, as they come, I talked to somebody close to me this week. She knows the things of the kingdom, but her marriage is in disarray. Whether it will last or not, only God knows. But you see, in love, I know that person begins to focus on the natural because the person is a believer. And they're not pressing into the deep things of God. And trust me, I'm not saying, never mind. She's not pressing into the deep things of God. And so I'm doing that on her behalf. And I'm praying and standing, believing that God is going to resolve that issue. And I only say that because I believe there's those in here that are in a storm right now. There are those in this room that have family members that are in a storm right now. And you've prayed, and I recognize that. But I believe that standing in faith, what's been given to you and that authority is going to grow every time you press in prayer. And so now as we have this time of worship, I'm inviting you to come forward. In fact, I'd love to pray with you. If you're going through a storm, I'd love to pray with you. We have elders and wives would love to pray with you, and others that believers in this room would love to spend time and pray with you, because I believe that God is prepared to calm some of those storms in which we are navigating, and not always too well. The church, I just want to... My heart is this, that every believer in this room will walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, will walk in the identity that God has for them and has given them, and you will grow into things of the faith, into the deep things of the faith. And if you're in this room today and you don't know this Jesus, I want to introduce Him to you. This Jesus is the calmer of the storms. This Jesus is the one who saves us and is the only one. This Jesus is the one who gave His life on the cross for mankind. This Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. This Jesus loves you and has given it all up for you. And I would like to introduce you to Him today. If you would like to meet Him, He's here for you to meet. He's looking for sons and daughters who are going to become part of His kingdom and part of His future kingdom. He's looking for those who need the forgiveness of sins and know that everything that they've tried has fallen short, and they want to feel this emptiness, and they feel this emptiness inside and don't know how to fill that longing. And I can tell you, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to worship together. And again, I encourage you, if you have a storm that's nagging at your heart, I want you to step forward in faith and come. Don't be let it said, like Jesus said to the disciples, why did you have no faith? Walking to the front of the aisle in front of the sanctuary is not the answer. Walking in faith is the answer. You step out believing, just like Peter in the other story, when he walked on the water, he had to take the first step. He could have been like the rest of the disciples. Well, I really believe I could have done that. But, it looked pretty good, but it was a little dangerous for me, and I didn't want to go there. Peter, with reckless abandon, went out, and I'll give the guy credit. He walked on the water with Jesus. We often focus on the fact he started to sink. Well, you know what? I don't look at the fact he started to sink. I looked at the fact that he had faith to step out, and he walked with Jesus on the water. As far as I know, only two people on this earth ever did it, Jesus and the disciple, Peter. God, I'm asking you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to speak to each heart individually, as we are individuals. God, I'm asking you to stir up our faith There's many believers in this room that you are calling to greater destiny and greater things. And God, I'm asking you to just to send that spirit of encouragement and of assurance, knowing that you have greater things for them. You may have blessed that person in every way and in many ways, but you have so much more that you want to give them. And Father, I'm asking you to open our hearts that we'll have a time to be able to receive you, what it is you have for us. Everything, Father, we do in this kingdom, we do and receive by faith, and I recognize that's your way. So, Father, I pray that you'll just reveal yourself to us in this time of prayer, in this time of worship, that you'll grow your church stronger, that you'll grow your believers stronger. And for those that don't may not know you in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would meet you today and they would not walk out of this place without having received you as Savior and Lord. God, we thank you for who you are as we walk upon the water of these seas, dear God. Give us strength to be able to rebuke them and to calm them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.